Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our worship. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for your message already this morning on praise and on worship and on thanksgiving. And we just thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you are just speaking to us all the time. I just pray that every single one of us would listen a wee bit more. Hallelujah. Thank you that you just keep pouring your truths out to us. You keep speaking to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time now that we gather around the scriptures. I pray for understanding for every single person listening, that these seeds will go deep into their hearts and it will produce the fruit that we desire to live sinless, holy lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. No surprise here, folks. I'm going to move away from my series this week. Shockaroonie. Shockaroonie. Vic's not doing what he says he was going to do. But I'm going to look at a topic that I've been finding really exciting this week. I'm going to look at a topic that, ladies, you would have heard a week past Thursday night if you were here in Lessons in Love. Nunzi spoke about this, and it impacted me. And I also had some thoughts on it, about this topic, when I was looking at the Pharisees. Remember last week I spoke about Nicodemus, and I said he was a Pharisee. So while I was looking up about Pharisees and meditating on Pharisees, and meditating on the Romans, for some reason, this topic popped into my head. I want to speak on a thing today called the sin nature. So Nunzi spoke about that a week past Thursday night. And I got this weird revelation last week as I was preparing for last Sunday, that the Roman occupation of Judea was a picture of our sin nature. The sin nature that was here but is here no more. A few of you might be going, But hopefully I'll explain it to you. So I want to spend time this morning talking about this thing called the sin nature. I'm going to jump right in. I'm going to show you scriptures that tells you that you do not have a sin nature anymore. If you're sitting here as a born-again believer, you do not have a sin nature. I want to show you that this sin nature was like an occupying force. And Jesus has kicked it out. Awesome. Here's another one. I want to show you that you're not a sinner. But this morning as you sit in here, you are a saint. I want to show you that you're a saint. That's what the scripture says. Shocking, eh? You're not a sinner, you're a saint. And this is a truth that is one of the best kept secrets in the church. It is a really good secret that they want to keep. I remember speaking to one dear lady when I was speaking about this to her in a little house group one night. And she said, I just don't get this, Vic. You're telling me I'm a saint. My pastor last week 10 times told me I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. So she was sitting counting it in the message. That's what you get told in church. This is a great secret. You're not a sinner. You're a saint. And I'm going to use scriptures to show you that. Look up Colossians 1 with me. Colossians 1. 21 and 22. Colossians 1, 21. And you, so who's this speaking about? Oh, hallelujah, well done, yes. And you, point to every single one of you. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God right now sees you as holy and unblameable and unreprovable. What big words, what does that mean, Vic? Well, the NLT, which myself and Nunzi are really kind of like starting to get into, it's not a replacement for old King James, not a replacement for the King James, but it's very good. The NLT says, "Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence," and listen to this, "and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." That is good. Yeah, isn't that good? The word holy there is the word hagios, and it could be translated literally as saint. A most holy thing is what the Greek is for that word hagios, a saint or a most holy thing. See, when you're sitting here right now, if you're a born-again believer, you are a most holy thing. That's what the word says. I'm going to be really arrogant now. I am a most holy thing. Amen. So are you. Amen. You know what, folks? That's not arrogance. That's the truth. That's the scripture speaking here. Paul's writing to believers. So he's writing to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the start, verse 1 and 2. Paul writing his first letter to the Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul writing a letter to believers in Corinth. In my Bible, to be is in italics. Now, if that's in the King James, you know what that means? That wasn't in the original Greek. So Paul is actually writing, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Paul is writing to believers and saying, you are called saints. You're not called to be saints. You are called saints. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's just a believer. You're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul today is calling you a saint. Awesome scriptures. He called loads of believers back then saints. He started his letters to the 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He started with the same greeting. You saints. Brilliant. You're a saint. You're not a sinner. I'm going to tell you that about 50 times this morning. So get used to it. But you know what? That's good teaching. Telling you, and then telling you, and then telling you. So, told you last week about Nicodemus, remember? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That was the Jews that was the real power in the society of the day. Well, that wasn't actually really 100% true when I told you that last week. It was true in terms of purely Jewish matters. So if we were looking at the Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, Nicodemus was the guy of power. But he wasn't the guy of real power at that time. The real power in this society were the Romans. Now I'm trying not to say what the Romans ever do for us, but chats have said it. The real power in this society was the Roman occupier. The Pharisees were nominally in charge. It looked like they were in charge, but the guys behind pulling the strings were the Romans. They had the real power. They directed the Pharisees. They told them what they could and what they couldn't do. And then, in a sense, they implemented that power. So the real power was the Romans. The Romans invaded in 63 BC, took over Palestine, Judea, whatever you want to call it, took over that part of the world 63 years before the birth of Christ. They split it up into five regions. They divided and ruled. and they were really harsh, barbaric. They were really barbaric and harsh with dissent. They really put people down. The Romans were really good at crucifying people. They were really good at being quite barbaric and quite harsh at putting down dissent. But this is going to sound a little bit obvious. They weren't there at the start of the Jewish nation. They weren't there when God set it up. The Hebrew nation was set in place, and the Hebrews, the Jews, were in charge. They were the ones in control. It was this new system, new country set up, and they were the ones in control and in power. There was no foreign invader in their country yet occupying them and destroying what they stood for and making themselves a right nuisance. And it's a similar story for mankind. Here's where the picture's coming. It's a similar story for mankind. If you go back and read Genesis, man was created in perfection. Not imperfect, in perfection. Man was created perfectly. He had a perfect relationship with God. What did he do? Blew it. Blew it. Threw it away. Threw it all away. In a sense, we blew it. Threw it all away. Mankind. Threw it all away. Let sin and let death enter into the world where God hadn't designed that. At this point, we are told Adam would die. But he didn't die physically, did he? When he ate of the fruit. It was his spirit that died. That perfect spirit that was in relationship with God was corrupted and died. At that point, his spirit became this thing called the sin nature. That meant every man born after Adam was going to be born with a sin nature. Every man after Adam would be born a sinner. Look at Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin entered in by one man. Because of the actions of that one man, you were born a sinner. Because of that action of one man, every person born after him was born a sinner. A sinner because of someone else's actions. Well, that doesn't sound fair, tough. That's the way it is. It's what the word says. You might be thinking, tough, that is just nae fair. Well, that's the way it goes, folks. That's what the word says. Because of the actions, but there's good news coming. You all know the good news, but I'm leading up to it. Because of one man's action, sin and death entered into the world. And because of that, we were all born sinners. Not because of what we do, but because of what he did. We were all born sinners, and that is a big, big problem. Because it keeps man from relationship with God. Sin was the problem, and it was a big, big problem. And it kept man from God, because every man that was born after Adam was born a sinner. Romans 5:19 says it as well, just in a slightly different way. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But I'll carry on that verse. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The actions of one man made everybody sinners. But this verse has got the good news. This verse has the answer to that big, big problem. One man caused the problem, one man can fix it. Yeah? One man solves the problem. Yeah, the man Jesus. His actions, the actions of Jesus, means that sin and death and this sin nature can be dealt with. Sin and the sin nature was not how it was supposed to be. That's not how it was originally. That's not the way it was designed. The real you was meant to always be in perfect relationship with God. The real you was always meant to have a holy and a perfect and a pure spirit. The sin nature is like an invader. The sin nature is like this occupying force. In this sense, it's like the Romans. Sin nature is an occupying force that came in and wasn't supposed to be there. That's not how it was designed. Man was designed in perfection and we mucked it up. We let this occupying force come in. We let this sin nature. Sin nature invaded into a place where it originally was not meant to be. And man is powerless to deal with it. It's not sounding like a good story, this, but it gets better. You are powerless to deal with a sin nature. Man is born a sinner with a sin nature, and they are powerless to deal with it. Powerless to deal with this occupying force. So we are born sinners, okay? Every one of you in this room was born. You can't argue with that, you wouldn't be here. That is an important spiritual truth to get. You are born a sinner, and there is nothing you can do about it. Gareth, give me a minute. You all know Gareth? Right, I am Scottish. Yeah, I was born Scottish. I'm sorry to say I was born in Elgin, but that's just because Forrest didn't have a maternity hospital. Okay, I was born in Elgin, but I'm a Forrest boy, but I'm Scottish. Okay, now, I love haggis. I love Scotch whiskey. I like wearing a kilt now and again. But those things do not make me Scottish. Those things are perceived to be what Scotsmen do, isn't it? If you're Scottish, you eat haggis, you drink whiskey, and you wear a kilt. That's what everybody thinks, isn't it? I was born in Scotland. I've got a Scottish dad. I'm Scottish. I just happen to like doing the things that Scotsmen are perceived to do. Eating haggis, drinking whiskey, eating shortbread, I don't know, losing at football. You know, I just do all the things that Scotsmen are perceived to do. Oh, we won the other night, but that was just Estonia. Never mind. Gareth here, unfortunately for him, is not Scottish. Oh, I know he wants to be, but, you know, but he can't. Gareth wasn't born in Scotland. Gareth didn't have Scottish parents. Gareth was born in England. English parents. Now, Gareth, yeah. Yeah, there's a few of them. We did agree earlier on that we're both British, by the way, but we won't get into the politics. Okay. So, Gareth can eat haggis. Gareth can drink whiskey. He can. Gareth can wear a kilt. But it doesn't matter how much haggis he eats, how much whiskey he drinks, how many kilts he wears, that will not make him Scottish. Because he was born English. It's not what you do that makes you a nationality or a race or a tribe or whatever. It is how you were born. Gareth can do nothing. Much as he would love. See, he's got a lovely ginger beard there, you know. He's trying to be as Scottish He's trying to be as Scottish as he can be. He made a real good fist with the whiskey the other night. I'm not sure if he likes haggis. Never seen him in a kilt. But Gareth can do as much as he likes to try and be Scottish or do things that people perceive to be Scottish, but it doesn't make him Scottish. Thank you, Gareth. Oh, yeah, give him a clap. Oh, yeah, give him a clap for being English. Aye, why don't you? No. Nationality is not about what you do. It's about your birth conditions. Yeah? You are born into a nationality. You're born into a certain race, a tribe, or whatever. I could go to Greenland and build an igloo and eat as much seal and whale as I like. It will not make me an Eskimo. Because I was born Scottish. It's not about what you do. You were born a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You were born a sinner. You were born a sinner because of your birth conditions and your parentage. But there is good news. There's always good news in the gospel. There is good news. When you were born again, you were born a saint. When you were born again, you were made saints. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old has passed away. All have become new. Ephesians 4:24 says that new man was created in righteousness and true holiness. When you were born again, you were created a saint. Now, you may do things that is associated with being a sinner, but it doesn't make you a sinner. You see where that analogy with the Scottish and the English and the Eskimos come in? You were born a sinner, but then when you were born again, you were born a saint. Doesn't matter if you sin, well, it does, but not for this argument. If you're born a saint and then you sin, it doesn't stop you being a saint. Gareth can eat as much haggis as he likes. It doesn't stop him being English because he was born English. At this point, when you were born again, your old sin nature died. It was removed. It was cut away. And a new, when I say new, it's like the original. But for you, a new holy and pure and perfect spirit or nature was created in you by God. And this is why the Roman occupation is like a picture of the sin nature. The Jews hated the Romans. Well, I think the Jews hated everybody, didn't they? Basically. If you weren't a Jew, you weren't in. Talk about exclusivity and tribalism. They hated being occupied. They were a proud race. Hated the situation. And they were desperate for a military leader to come along and raise them up and kick the butts of those Romans back to where they came from. And many thought this would be the role of the Messiah. The Messiah would come and lead an army and remove the Romans and make himself king, institute his new kingdom without the Romans, but do it in the physical and do it with an army. Bring in this Jewish kingdom. And this is what Jesus is implying in John 6:15 when he says, when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. People were getting used to this notion of Jesus possibly being the Messiah. He'd done a lot of stuff by this time. 1,000 bottle of wine, remember? And all that. You know, he'd done a lot of stuff. He was doing amazing things. He was kind of starting to look like a potential Messiah. And they wanted him to become their king. And in this context, in this meaning, this is commander, leader of the people. This is a military leader. what this word king means. That's what they wanted. They wanted to come and take Jesus and make him their military leader so that he could raise up an army and kick out this occupying force that was the Romans. See, many had tried it before. There was loads of messiahs before Jesus, or loads of people that said they were, but there were generally military leaders trying to use this messiah term to raise an army to get a bit of power for themselves and to kick out the Romans. But Jesus didn't come to do that. That was not his plan. That was not his father's plan. Jesus came to destroy another occupying force. He came to destroy sin. He came to destroy the sin nature. He came to destroy another invader that wasn't originally supposed to be there. It's a good picture there. He came to deal with and remove the problem that was sin. Awesome. At the end of Romans 2 and the start of Romans 3, Paul writes about circumcision. Paul writes about circumcision. I don't like reading about that. But this is a different kind of circumcision. He says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is talking about your conversion experience. In a sense, at this point, you were circumcised. You had circumcision performed upon you. You had a part cut off. The sin nature is what this is talking about. You had your sin nature cut off, removed, circumcised. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Your old thing, that sin nature, it died. It was cut out. It was circumcised. Read Ephesians 2. It talks a little bit about circumcision in this way as well. That occupying force that you were born with, that shouldn't have been there, has been kicked out. Jesus did come to kick out something. Came to kick out the sin nature. It's like Jesus coming and fighting and defeating that occupying force and getting rid of it. One man let it in, and one man got it out. You know, loads of people will believe that we're born sinners, but tell them, oh, one man's finished it and you're now a saint. Oh, I don't know. They believe the one side of the coin, but not the other. We need to believe both sides of the coin. One man let it in, one man got rid of it. Awesome message. He had to be perfect, he had to be sinless, he had to be pure, he had to be holy, and that was Jesus. He did come to defeat an occupying force, but it wasn't the Romans. His mission was spiritual, not carnal or physical. The Jews were looking for a carnal or a physical Messiah to come in and physically get rid of the problem. But Jesus came and did it spiritually. And the sad thing is, most of the Jews were disappointed in him. John 1, he came to his own and they knew him not. He came unto his own and his own knew, received him not. Thank you. It's in there somewhere. Most of the Jews were disappointed with Jesus. They just didn't get him. See, folks, there was nothing you could do to get rid of that occupying force. There was nothing you could do to move from being a sinner to being a saint. You could never have got rid of that occupying force yourself, no matter how good you were. You just couldn't do it. The converse is true. Once you're a saint, there's nothing you can do wrong to put you back into being a sinner. You're either a sinner or a saint. What are you, Tracy? Yeah. Yeah, you were. Yeah, no, that is the correct answer. I was looking for you're either a goat or a sheep. You're a goat or a sheep. You're a saint or a sinner, black and white, in or out. But yes, you are correct. You are a saint. Well done. Brownie points. You're either a saint or a sinner. You could not save yourself. You couldn't sort it out yourself. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. He came, and he dealt with it. And see, when you put your faith in him, and in his finished work, boom! Sinner to saint. In the twinkle of an eye, you are a saint. Let me reinforce this. Go to Romans 6, verse 6. Read all of Romans 6. It's brilliant. It's all about sin and old man and all this stuff. But Nancy reminded me about this one in the car coming down this morning. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This morning, you are dead. Well, no, I'm not. No, your sin nature. You know you're not dead this morning. How could I be crucified with Jesus? I would have remembered that. You know, what have you know, we're talking on spiritual terms here. You've been crucified with Christ. That old man is gone. That sin nature is dead. You are now dead to sin. How? Because I'm a saint. It's all in here. It's all in the Word. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Not freed to sin. Freed from sin. Awesome. Guys, you're a saint. You will always be a saint. Sinning does not make you a sinner. Ephesians 1:13 says your spirit was sealed at conversion. Remember, it was created in righteousness and true holiness. It was created a saint. And then it was sealed. The Holy Spirit sealed it. You were made a most holy thing. And then sealed. That's awesome. You were made a most holy thing. Now, I've heard this phrase I'm going to say next many, many times. And some of you in here have said it. I know a couple of you in here have said it quite recently. So don't be condemned when you hear this phrase and you think, oh, I said that to Vic. Because I've got two faces in my head that I know that I've said it. So don't get condemned. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to point out something really important. Now, if I hear anyone saying this phrase after the message today, there'll be trouble. Slap, slap. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm trying not to look at one of the people that said that to me. No condemnation. Don't be condemned. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Do you know that's not true? That phrase is not true. I was a sinner saved by grace. That's a true statement. You can say that. I am a saint saved by grace. You can say that. Because you were saved by grace in the past. I am is in the present. I am a saint saved by grace. I was a sinner saved by grace. I remember, it'll be a long time ago now. I've always had this sense of, I didn't like being called a sinner in church. I've always had a kind of idea or notion that I wasn't a sinner. I had this thing that I was a saint. But, you know, back then my biblical knowledge is not as extensive and superior as it is now. So I couldn't explain myself. But you know what? I knew. And I was in a debate with a more experienced believer. And I had the audacity to say, well, I actually think I'm a saint and not a sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace. No, I don't think so. That's what the Bible says. And I did have the finger pointed at me at the same time, actually. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're still a sinner, but you were saved by grace. But that's what the Bible says. And I don't know whether it was I was inexperienced or lazy. I didn't go back and check the Word. It was in the Bible, I was told. So, but I'm not lazy anymore. So I went and looked it up on Friday. I put in my search engine, sinner saved grace. How many hits? Big fat zero. I thought, well, maybe it's just phrased differently. Sinner saved, one hit. And it was 1 Peter 4:18. It's nothing to do with this. Completely different. So I thought, sinner grace. Another big fat zero. Sinner saved, 5 hits, but not in it. So then I started doing individual words. This is quite enlightening. Do you know how many times the word sinner is in the Bible? 21. Saved? 104. Grace? 170. Ooh, what's the more important thing here? Interesting, and the word grace is in the Bible 8 more times than the word sinner. Sinner saved by grace is not in the Bible. Sinner saved by grace is not in Scripture. Now, if you rightly divide the word and look at loads of different scriptures, you can say, I was a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. That is biblical, but you have to rightly divide the word and look at loads and loads of different verses. I was a sinner saved by grace. But right now, if you are in Christ, you're a saint and not a sinner. So what, Vic? Sinner, saint, I'm a sinner, was a sinner. It's our words. It's just semantics. We all ken what it means anyway. What's all the fuss about? Is it important what you think? Is it important what you say? Aye. You should know that by now. It is really important what you think and important what you say. As a man thinketh, so is he. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Folks, if you think and if you say that you're a sinner, you will let sin have dominion over your life. As he thinketh, so is he. You may not think so. No, I don't. No, I'm sorry. What you think impacts on your life. If you think you're a sinner, you know what? You're going to act like a sinner. Maybe not consciously. Maybe not. You're sitting there thinking, oh, I'm a sinner. What can I do today? Hopefully, if there's any of you thinking that, we need to have a talk at the end of the message. We really need to sit down and sort a few things out. I'm not saying you're doing this consciously, but if you think you're a sinner, your mind will put you down that track. It'll put you down that road. You know what? If you're still thinking or saying that you're a sinner, you've not got a revelation that your sin's been dealt with. You've not had a full revelation of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You don't know that sin's fully been dealt with. You don't know you haven't got a full revelation about forgiveness. If you think you're a sinner and saying you're a sinner, you know what? That's anti-Christ. You're saying he's not done enough. You're not consciously saying this. You know, but what you are saying in a way is, well, if I'm still a sinner, Christ didn't deal with everything. Christ hasn't sorted everything out yet. And guys, that's a bad place to be, because he's not coming back to be crucified again, and you can't have sorted it out yourselves. Sin has been dealt with. You're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. You need to tell yourself that. You need to believe it. This is a vital concept that we all need to know, but it's one of the church's best-kept secrets. After last Thursday night, somebody said to Nancy, I've never been told that before. I've never been told that in church before. I thought I had to keep fighting my sin nature until I went to heaven. That's not that person's fault. They were never taught otherwise. That's bad doctrine. That's bad teaching. Thought we had to fight the sin nature until we died and went to heaven. Fits in with my analogy of this occupying force. We don't have to fight that anymore because it's gone. Sin nature is dead. It's gone. It's been destroyed. Jesus has cut it out. Jesus has thrown it all away. You don't have to fight it anymore. Every country that has ever gone in to another country has had people fighting against them. Every occupying force has been fought against. Our occupying force is gone. We don't need to fight anymore. But I still sin. Explain that one to me, smarty pants. If I'm not a sinner, Explain to me why I still sin. Well, you used to sin because of your sin nature. Let me tell you that. You used to sin because of your sin nature. If you're born again, you still sin because you've got an unrenewed mind. Hobby horse time. Yeah, where's my soapbox? What is still causing you to sin is your mindset that has been left over from preconditioning from your sin nature. Because the sin nature used to drive you. It wanted to drive you to sin. And your mind was programmed to do that. There's still, once you're born again, if you've not got 100% renewed mind, you've still got residual programming left in from when your sin nature was in charge. Your residual programming, I've called it. You were conditioned to sin. That was your nature. The overriding drive was from that sinful nature, and it programmed you to sin. You've still got some of that programming left when the sin nature dies. It's called an unrenewed mind. Renewing your mind through the Word of God, that's what we need to do. That's Romans 12, verse 2. See, Jesus came to bring reconciliation between you and God. You were justified, you were sanctified, you were forgiven, you were made righteous when you were born again. But this happened in your spirit. But you're a three-part being. Your spirit, soul, and body. Your soul, that's your mind, will, and emotions, and your body, was not made new that day you were born again. It's like I often said, if you're ugly and you're born again, still ugly. Or fat, or whatever, I don't know. Or thin, or tall, or short. You know, if you were born again in front of a mirror, you would not see yourself change. And you know what? Your thoughts don't change either. Not overnight. It was your spirit that was made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old gone, all become new. That's talking about your spirit. The rest of the process, your part in the process, because you've been reconciled and you've been made righteous, your part of the process is renewal. And that's renewing your mind. If you want to sin less, if you want to live a more holy life, which if you sit down and think about it, you will, because that's what your drive is now. Because your born again spirit is holy and perfect and pure and has got nothing to do with sin. If you want to be part of that process, you need to renew your mind. As you reprogram yourself, you will sin less. I guarantee it. It's my testimony. It's a testimony I've seen of other people. More importantly, it's what the Word says. As you change the programming in your mind, you will change the results. I did a lot of computer programming long ago. Used an old language called COBOL. I don't think it's about now. When I was doing my master's degree, I did a lot of computer programming. If you had a program that was corrupt, you got rubbish out the other end. You just did not get the right results. If you go in and change the program, if you go in and debug it, take out all the crud and put in proper programming, you get the desired result out the other end. And it's the same with your head, same with your mind. If you're still sinning, you've just not debugged the program left behind by the sin nature. It's really quite a simple process. Not easy, but it's a simple process. You debug, you reprogram whatever you want to do, you renew your mind through the Word of God. You replace the errors, you replace the corrupt thought patterns. I'm a sinner. You replace that with I've been forgiven, I've been reconciled, I've been made righteous, I am a saint. You replace the nonsense with the truth. You debug it. And you will see changes in your life. You will see results, I guarantee it. A huge step, folks, a huge step in this process is going from sinner to saint in your head. You've already gone there in your spirit. You need to go there in your head. You need to go from I'm a sinner to I'm a saint. You need to stand in front of the mirror every morning and go, you are a saint. And tell yourself until you believe it. Powerful. If you think you are a sinner, where is it going to lead you? As a man thinketh, it will lead you to sin. If you think you are a saint, you will start to see more holiness being displayed in your life. It doesn't make you holy, because you already are what? A most holy thing. But it will make you display the characteristics of that holiness. Folks, if you've not got it yet, if you've not had it, you need to have the revelation that you're not a sinner and that you're a saint. And you need to start telling yourself that. The word is quite clear. You simply do not have a sin nature anymore. Unfortunately, some versions of the Bible will tell you that, but that's talking about your flesh. You do not have a sin nature anymore. It's gone. It's been cut out. It is dead. The work of Jesus made that possible. Your faith and trust in him brought it to fruition. That's the only work you can do to make yourself holy and pure and perfect. Trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. That's all the work you have to do. Sin was just not in the original plan for mankind. It just wasn't. That was not part of God's plan. We let it in, and it's been in us ever since like an occupying force, making us be sinners, making us born sinners. Jesus dealt with that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because of the work of Jesus and your faith in him, you don't have a sin nature anymore. Bottom line, you don't have it. You're now a saint. You're a most holy one. The real part of you is holy and perfect and pure. What is it? Holy and unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. You know, bless you, Chris, but I don't really care what you think of me. You know what? God thinks I'm holy and unreprovable, and the other one, unblameable, was it? Yeah. Oh, I do care a little bit. Care more what he thinks. In his sight, you are a saint. That's awesome. Jesus, as the Messiah, has kicked out the occupying force. But it was your sin nature. He didn't come to kick out the Romans. Didn't come to do a physical work. He came to do a spiritual work. And that sin nature's gone. And you now are a saint. So you need to start renewing your mind to that fact. Tell yourself a saint. And you will start thinking like a saint. And I guarantee it, you'll start behaving like a saint. Amen. Awesome. Scriptures. Awesome.